power to the faint and weary, and to him who has no might, he increases strength, causing it to multiply and making it abound. And all I can say is that this week God has done that. It's God that's given me strength. It's God that's enabled me to do what I've done this week. And I can only thank him. And this morning, I'd already, more or less on Monday night, was sharing on Wednesday, I'd sat down just to do some Bible study, and suddenly, just things started to flow, and it sort of like, halfway through I thought, this is for Sunday. So this morning, I just wanted, I like it to type it out. Helps to reinforce what I'm going to say, but also I feel it makes it clear so that there's a fluency when I'm at the front here and I'm speaking to you all. It's a fluency and it keeps you vived up and it keeps you wanting to hear. And I just thought, what shall I give this, what I'm going to share today, what title shall I give it? And the thing that came up was, what is on your mind?
Amen.
What is on your mind at this precise moment? Are you thinking about someone that you love that keeps popping into your thoughts because of an uncomfortable situation? Is it something, finances, that you're panicking over? What's on your mind? Have you got a reoccurring thought which causes you inside to panic or feel distress? Are you encountering worry or anxiety? Because worry and anxiety are both attacks on the mind. And the intention is, as Andrew's already said, to distract you, to torment you with distractions, which then presses your faith down so it cannot rise up and you can't get into victory. Peace, we're told in Galatians 5, verse 22, is a fruit of the Spirit. And this fruit only comes when we abide in the vine. Turn with me to John 15, verse 4, if you would. Abiding in the vine. What does it mean? I used to think, what does that mean? Abiding in the vine is entering into a place, remaining faithfully united to it. So in John 15, verse 4, dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me and I will live in you, just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in, being virtually united to the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me.
Amen.
Hebrews 4, verse 1 to 3. Right, Luke, have you got your Bible? Can you open up to Hebrews chapter 4? Because I'm not going to read all from the Amplified or we'll be here all night. And I don't want that. And Daniel's given me a time structure to do. So, have you got it? Daniel, you need to be in Hebrews 4, verse 10. After that. Abiding means to entering into the rest of God. Have you got it, Luke? Hebrews 4. Going into the rest of God. That's what God wants us to do. Getting to his rest. How do we get into his rest? His word tells us how to get into his rest. Part of this is abiding in him. Go on, Luke, please. Verse 1 to 3.
Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.
So that's keeping out of fear keeps us in peace. Just as Andrew described the motorbike with Grace, as she tensed up, he could feel it. Again, when we get ourselves in tensed up over things, we take ourselves out of God's peace. We don't pick up what the Spirit is saying to us. We don't hear fully what the Word is saying. And it's a ploy that the devil uses quite often. Carry on, Daniel, please. Verses 10 to 16, if you would, in Hebrews 4.
For he who has once entered God's rest also has ceased from the weariness and pain of human labours, just as God rested from those labours. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter the rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. For the word of God speaks for the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing and effective. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and shifting and analysing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart.
16.
No, that's all right. No, okay. That's okay. Jesus said, somebody put it this way, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. How long can a branch survive if it's broken off the vine? When we abide in him, we enter the protection and the rest of God. The life of abiding is peaceful, restful, and fruitful. Amen. Enter in and enjoy life while God works on your problems." Now, Dharma was talking about the situation he's had to face over the past few months. And, you know, it's dwelling in that secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, even when situations and circumstances around you say, "No, this cannot be. Look at this that's happening. Look at that that's happening." Today, we're going to look at worry in the Bible, because the word worry is referred to in many ways. "Fret not, take no thought, be careful for nothing, cast all your cares, be anxious, be not anxious or troubled." So if you go to Matthew 6, verse 25, we're going to look at what Jesus said to the disciples and what he tells us today. Our lives are intended to be of such high quality that we enjoy them immensely. Okay, Daniel, have you got that? Matthew 6, verse 25. Start us off, please.
"Therefore, I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious and worried about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life greater in quality than food, and the body far above and more excellent than clothing?"
Right. The trouble is, we're told in John 10:10 that there is a thief. There's a thief, and he comes to steal, kill and destroy. And his name's Satan. And his mode of operation, to kill, steal and destroy as many lives as he can, is through nagging concerns, worry. Concerns about our finances, concerns about our health, problems with our children. The list goes on. Because worry has been defined as tormenting oneself with disturbing thoughts. And that is a very good description of somebody who has a breakdown. They are tormenting themselves with tormenting thoughts. Another definition of worry in the Bible, believe it or not, is to seize by the throat with teeth and shake and mangle, as one animal does another, or to harass by repeated biting or snapping. Now, just imagine this picture. Every time you're worrying about something, and it goes on for hours, and it's allowed constantly on your mind, that's how you feel. Harassed, worried, torn to bits, mangled out. Yeah? The repetition of those thoughts that have come on you will not let go of you. It's like the repeated biting or snapping of a dog, rearing you. And when you're weary, then you're less resilient to fight back. And that leads to exhaustion, and exhaustion leads to depression. If Satan can keep your mind on the wrong area, busy with wrong kinds of thinking, he can delay God's work in your life and in the lives of others around you. Matthew 6:25. Read it again, please, Daniel.
Therefore I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious and worried about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life greater in quality than food, and the body far above and more excellent than clothing?
What does this passage teach us about worry? Number one, there's nothing in life that we are to worry about. Not any aspect of it. Number two, when we worry about things, we lose them. And we lessen the days of our lives that God has intended for us. We lessen the days because we become ill, because our health deteriorates, and the days of our life are cut short. Matthew 6:26. Have you got that, Luke, please?
Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, and ye not much better than they. Are ye?
Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually looked at a bird flying in the sky? When was the last time you observed one of our feather friends in your garden? Over the holidays, I was sort of sat in the garden having a cup of tea, and we've got a song thrush. I mean, yesterday morning I was just laid in bed and it was just beautiful to hear this song thrush just singing outside the bedroom window. But when I was outside, there was this song thrush on the fence, and it's a beautiful bird to look at, but it suddenly swooped down, picked up a snail and started thrashing this snail on the pavement. In fact, our Daniel one day saw it another day, and another day he said, "Oh, that's cruel." And I says, "Listen, we've got plenty of snails in our garden. We've got strawberry plants. Let the bird get on with it. Let's get it down eco-friendly." But do you know that the way that the thrush gets the little worm inside and really hammers this shell together, it's amazing. And this is God. God has done this. God created them. And in this scripture, God says, look, it's a command. It's not just, oh, maybe, look, he's commanding. Why is he asking us to watch, to look, observe the birds in the air? Because it's a timely reminder that our feathered friends are cared for. And if because they don't know literally where their next meal is coming from. But you never see a bird sitting on a branch having a nervous breakdown, do you, due to worry? Do you? I mean, come on, let's be honest. And God is saying in this scripture, are you not worth more than a bird? Now, you may have poor self-image about yourself, but do you know you're more valuable to God than a bird? And God looks after them, so he's going to take care of you. Matthew 6:27, Daniel, please.
And who of you, by worrying and being anxious, can add one unit of measure to his stature or to the span of his life?
Jesus is simply pointing it out. How more simply do you want it? How more clear do you want it, church? Worry accomplishes nothing. So why are we all so anxious over things? Matthew 6:28-30, Luke, please.
And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?
When was the last time you studied a flower? Its colour, its formation, its perfume. You cannot be moved, if you look at flowers, by the splendour, the glory of a flower. The glory of a flower, splendour, is far greater than a monarch in the ceremonial robes, the crown and the dress. opening of Parliament, the Queen gets on all the regalia due to that type of ceremony. But yet, the scripture says, it's nothing compared to the beauty of a flower. One of the things about my sister's illness is that she's always been very autistic. And suddenly, she's started getting flowers, and she started to draw again. And my mother was showing me some pictures she'd done recently, and they're absolutely beautiful. The detail that's in a blue poppy. And yet she's had to sit and she's had to observe to be able to draw it. And God is saying in this scripture, if he's done this for creation, how much more will he do it for those who are created in his image, for us? Surely we can believe that God will provide for us. Matthew 6, verse 31. Daniel, can you read that? Note the words in this verse.
Therefore, do not worry and be anxious, saying, what are we going to have to eat, or what are we going to have to drink, or what are we going to have to wear? Shall I carry on to the next one? I'll just do it anyway.
No, leave it at that. Just leave it at that. Right. Because I'm wanting to focus in on what it says in that verse. It's those words that have a familiar ring. What are we going to do? Doesn't it sound familiar? What are we going to do? Isn't that what bombards people's minds all day long? And it becomes a long drawn out combat. What are we going to do about our finances? What are we going to do about our holidays? What are we going to do about our health? What are we going to do about the children? Isn't it? Isn't that what people of the world today have to face up and we have to face with? And have you noticed, also in this verse, there's a word, saying. Therefore, do not worry anxious. Saying, speaking it out. What are we going to eat? Matthew 12, verse 34 tells us, it's out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Now the spirit of this age, the devil, knows if he can get enough of the wrong things going on in our minds, they will eventually come out of our mouths. And it can't be stated enough what the words of our mouth bring, that they can either bring life of death. Now I shared on Sunday and I shared on Wednesday and I'm going to share today of something that happened to me last Sunday as I was praying. I was praying about things and we'd been watching Return of the King of the Lord of the Rings, and there's a bit where Lord Aragorn rides on a horse into Death Mountain. And this mountain is supposed to have the souls of this particular set of people who'd sworn an allegiance to go into battle, but they reneged at the last minute. So a curse was put on them, and it was said they would never ever be able to be at peace until they fulfilled their oath. And Lord Aragorn's task was to go in there and muster them together to help him fight against Sauron and all his army. And there was this picture I got of when they're going in, and I'm thinking, why is this coming up? I'm supposed to be praying. You know, I'm thinking, oh, devil, get off my mind. And God's voice came in there and he said, Zena, with all the negative words you've spoken, you've kept yourself in a desolate place. You've kept yourself in a spiritual wilderness. Get out of the wilderness. And it was like that. Amen. People in the world seek things. They seek iPods, they seek TVs, they seek touch phones, they seek Wii's, they seek the latest flat screen TVs, yeah? We, as God's children, need to learn to seek God's face first and then his hand. Because God delights to give his children good things. One of the things we sang on that chorus, that last one, and it really was good, was not only, as your spirit moves upon me now, you meet my deepest need. Do you know, that is just fantastic. He does, he meets our deepest needs. And even be some, I know God knows what we need even before we ask. But you know, Helen touched on something on Wednesday night that God had already spoken to me about, and I'd never seen it before in the scriptures before. Philippians 4, verse 6. And it's to do with wishing, believe it or not. If I can find Philippians in my Bible. Right, 4 verse 6. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. It was the phrase, petition, which in the Amplified puts it, definite request, that stood out. What God is saying here is, a lot of us wish for things. And it's not a bad thing. But what God wants us to do is to take that wish and make a definite request. And he will bring it to pass in his own good timing. Worry will not help the cause, it only hinders. Get rid of the wish list. Turn them into requests and wait for God to answer. And some of the wishes you may never get. But the fact is, you're turning it from a worry list, a wish list, into a request. And that is going to make you abide in God's rest. Matthew 6, verse 34. Have you got that, Luke? Have you shut your Bible? No, you haven't shut your Bible. Praise God. Carry on then.
Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the day of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Worry is simply spending today trying to figure out tomorrow. That is how the enemy comes to steal, kill and destroy your life. Don't allow it to continue. Sufficient, what was it? What was that bit? Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. Yes, I know we've got to do a bit of forward planning. But it's when you start entering your day and you're thinking about what's looming ahead tomorrow. And you know, I've had a tendency of this in the past because it gets to Sunday and I'm starting thinking about what's ahead Monday. And I'm starting to think about, oh, what if this happens, what if that? It's got to stop. That is worry of the worst kind. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. John 10:10. We all have enough things going on in a day that needs our attention without worrying about tomorrow. God's grace is on you to handle whatever you need for today. And that's what we've got to remind ourselves. God's grace is on me today to handle whatever I may encounter today. Tomorrow's grace will come tomorrow. It's just common sense, taking a day at a time. So it's all right talking about worry, but I always like to feel that I give the bridge. How do we deal with it? How do we deal with worry attacks? Well, I didn't know how much time I had. I didn't want to spend all, but put too much into you. But I put up some scriptures here that you might like to write down. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests, we've said that, haven't we? With thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Ephesians 6:17, and this is what ties in with Andrew says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword the Spirit wields. This is your sword. For the word of God that speaks. Have you taken note of that? Not just read. Speaks is alive, full of power, making it operative, active, energizing, effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breadth of life, soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and marrow, exposing and shifting and analyzing the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Take note. A sword in its sheath won't do any good during an attack. Have you got that? A sword in its sheath won't do any good in an attack. How many times has this sat on the coffee table? How many times have you read the word but not spoken it out? God's given you his word. Use it. I've heard so many good, wise Christians saying, speak the word. But it's only when I started doing it myself that I found that's the way out to shut the devil up. The word coming out of a believer's mouth with faith to back it up is the most effective weapon to win the war against worry and anxiety. The more you do it, the more your faith grows. If you're in a situation healing, the more you speak the word out to yourself, the more your body will respond. The more you hear, when you're thinking of finances, when you speak the word, my God shall supply all my needs, the more you'll see things happen. It puts things in the proper perspective. Romans 10 verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why the sword of faith is a double-edged sword. Very interesting. If you've ever seen in a museum a double-edged sword, very nasty weapon, got some very nasty sharp bits on either side of the sword. One to wound and possibly kill the person, but when you pull it back out, it rips. And that's what the word of God does. It kills the enemy, but it has the dual effect of building up your faith. Now, I'm a very slow learner, but after 40 plus years, I finally come to realise that life is a battle, and that Christians never outgrow warfare. They simply learn to fight. If you're waiting to have nothing to worry about before you stop worrying, then you've got a very long wait. I repeat, life is a battle. Christians never outgrow warfare. They simply learn to fight. Matthew 6, verse 34. Luke, please. Well, reiterate, let's just, you know, it doesn't matter. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word.
Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
God reminded me of something else, personal, that happened to us, that I let go of, actually, but he brought it back a few weeks ago. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 13, verse 5. It all ties in with this. So do not be worried or anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I can't remember how I ended up on this scripture, but I was reading it in my Amplified Bible. Have you got it, Daniel? Please. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your character, it starts off.
Yeah. Let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, lust and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you.
Assuredly
not.
Mm-hmm. In this Amplified, three times it comes up, I will not in any degree leave you helpless. But it was the column on the left-hand side that drew my attention, because I'd written a date, and the date was November the 16th, 2000. And this was significant because it was the second year that Philip was doing his degree for teaching. And my wage was all that we had coming in, a teaching assistant's wage, And that's all we had to live on. Daniel was 11, Luke was 8. But do you know, God supplied all our needs in a variety of ways. God had given me that scripture as he began university to stand on and to keep, you know, getting rid of these attacks of worry and anxiety. Because we were living below the bread line at that time. But you know, God was faithful. He never lets you down. But I nearly had a nervous breakdown because although I was doing my part, I tried to do God's part. And the load was too heavy to bear. And if you're not careful, you break under the weight of it. Church, take it on board. It's a warning. Yes, you have to do your part. Yes, as I said to Tony that day, if you don't work, you don't eat. But don't try and do God's part, because you're not big enough. Instead, lean on him. God in this passage is telling us we're not to fret, we're not to be anxious, we're not to be troubled, but to lean and trust on him. You know, a person who worries still thinks that some way he can solve his own problems. And that's pride. Worry is the mind racing around trying to find a solution to the situation. The proud man is full of himself, but the humble man is full of God. The proud man or woman worries. The humble man or woman waits. There's only God that can deliver you. And he wants you to learn. I really believe this, church. This is why this message has come. He wants us to learn that in every situation, our first response needs to be to lean on him and to enter his rest. Psalm 37, verse 3. And I've carried this around with me this week and I've spoken it out because it's really ministered to me. When you're with others, unbelievers, and they're pulling you in because, oh, what about the economy? Oh, what about this? Oh, what about the other? You've got to get rid of the negativity. What have we always said? Negativity kills creativity, passion. It really does. But being positive, you spend more energy being negative. So instead of speaking negativity, shut your mouth and think positive. Get speaking positive. Takes less energy and is more powerful. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust, lean on, and be confident in the Lord, and do good. So shall you dwell in the land and feed surely on his faithfulness, and truly you shall be fed. I hope, church, you've been fed this afternoon. I hope that tonight, this afternoon, you make a quality decision to go away today and stop the worry. Nip it in the bud and speak the word over the situation. I go back to my sister. It wasn't just my sister's situation, there was my mother as well. And every time that situation came up in my mind and I kept saying, what am I going to do? I had to say, this situation has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. Now yesterday, Philip and Luke went and took my sister to pick up her things. She's now got her flat, she's now got her things. And I can just thank God for it because that is so wonderful, but it's not just happened, it's taken a period of time. And over that time, I could have got so stressed out over it, but God's taught me, it has to bow the knee to the name of Jesus. And every time it came up, that's what I had to do. And that's what I'm hoping to pass on to you. Use your word, speak it out, build up your faith at the same time, and see situations in your life change. But don't forget, the Christian life never stops. The fight never stops. We just learn how to fight in these situations. Praise God. Father, I just want to thank you for your faithfulness. I want to thank you for the power of your word. Father, thank you. You're so wonderful. You're so gracious. Thank you that you give us grace day by day, Father. And Father, I just want to give you all the honour and the praise and the glory. Thank you that out of a test, you've given me a testimony, Father. And I just give you all the thanks. I give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, Amen.